I shall be reading from Matthew 17, 14 through 20. And when he came to the crowd, the men came up to him and kneeled before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to you, to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall be, will move, and nothing will be impossible for you."
Had a rare weekend alone in the house. The family, all the girls are visiting our southern relations, Atlanta, this weekend. Just me and the cat has been in the house. But since they're not here, I feel licensed to talk about them a little bit for a moment here at the beginning. I have really enjoyed and love being a father. It's been a joy, and I've got two-thirds of them raised up through high school. Still have one to bring up through that. Don't tell the older ones. I've still got a lot of raising to do on them, but I do have one still to bring up through, and I've loved being a parent, but not everything about it is a joy, as you know, you who have been parents. Even if you've loved being parents, not everything's a joy. I'll let you in on one of my pet peeves. When I would pick up one of the girls from school, or they would come home from school, maybe at the end of the day, and I'd ask them very often, "How was school?" or what happened at school today? And that answer that comes back, "Nothing," wasn't a joy for me. I didn't really care for that. "What'd you learn today?" "Nothing." Well, doesn't sound very successful. It just makes me not so excited about all the enlightenment I got from that. Well, tonight, if you ask me, what's the sermon about, I would answer, nothing. But before you take off, hear me out for a few minutes and figure out what I'm talking about. This really is a sermon about nothing. You know, there are dozens of profitable ways to study the Scripture. Generally, what I do when I prepare a message and then preach a message is to concentrate on a verse or a small group of verses and try and figure out what they say and present that and try and apply it. I think that's an effective way to prepare and present sermons. But it's not the only way. Certainly not the only way to study the Bible. Another good way to study the Bible is to do a word study. And, you know, take a word either with the English translation or maybe a word from the original language and trace its use in the Bible. And if there's enough consistency there in the way it's used, you can develop a good lesson about that. And so that's what I want to do tonight in this sermon about nothing. I want to take this word, nothing, and study it. Follow it in the New Testament for a few minutes and apply it to us. So I hope it is profitable and helpful and maybe even a little interesting to you tonight. But first, let's look at the word as it appears in the original language in the Greek New Testament. In each of these verses, this word occurs, and it's the Greek word oudēs. So say that with me, oudēs. You know another Greek word. Don't you feel good? You don't have to know that to get into heaven, or it's probably not going to help you on Jeopardy. But it is used in some very important New Testament passages. And that's where it really counts. And so we're going to look at about five places that occurs in this lesson tonight. I want you to consider a quote that I read before we look through these verses tonight. I'll admit up front, I don't fully understand the quote. I've read it over and over and over again. I think I understand part of it, but maybe you can help me sort it out later. But here it is. It relates to this word. Quote, "Sometimes something is nothing. At other times, nothing is really something. Sometimes we do not know nothing about something. It's important that we know something about nothing." And of course, you get it? Okay, I won't repeat it. But if you figure that out, let me know. But what we're trying to do tonight is learn something about nothing in the New Testament. And what are some places that this occurs, and what can we learn from study of this word? Well, three of these tonight relate directly to the Lord Jesus, and they teach us something important about Him. And the others relate, we might say, more to us and the way we conduct ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. So for the first one, if you would open your Bible to John, Gospel of John chapter 15. John 15, you find Jesus in the midst of a long teaching section to His disciples, and He's using this illustration in John 15 of the vine and its branches. And just to remind ourselves a little bit of what He says here, beginning in verse 1, chapter 15 of John, He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So here Jesus reminds us of this important truth that we can do nothing without Christ, without Him. Now, Christianity really begins and ends with total dependence upon Jesus. We can't be saved without Him. We can't live a Christian life without Him. We can't go to heaven without Him. And, you know, it took His work, His death upon the cross, to make possible the forgiveness of our sins. And once we are connected with Him through gospel obedience and the waters of baptism, the only way even then that we can do good works and bear fruit is through His power and His life flowing through us. That's what this passage really hits at. Even after we've been saved, in order to do good things, the source of the power to do those things is Him. He is the vine. He's the source of nutrients and life. And we are the branches that receive those good things. And we're not going to heaven until He comes back and gets us. No, we're not traveling ourselves there. He's coming back to receive us. So it's from beginning to end total dependence on Jesus. So help me out here. What is it that we can do without Christ? Okay, two of you got it. Let's do that again. What is it that we can do without Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Somebody said the Greek word. That's good. All right. Number two. If you'd turn to Matthew chapter 17 or recall the scripture reading we had a few minutes ago that Jim read for us, this is another place that this word is used. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And the setting there is this strange incident where the disciples aren't able to heal this little boy, and it's apparently due to their lack of faith. You know, sometimes so-called faith healers in modern times have accused the person that they tried to heal but failed to heal of not having faith. But here, it's the disciples who are supposed to be doing the healing who don't have the faith, and Jesus rebukes them. He calls them faithless. And then he makes this great statement in verse 20 of this passage. He says, "If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." So here Jesus reminds us that with true faith, nothing is impossible. I think we, again, should reflect a little bit on the context of this passage. What had just happened at the beginning of Matthew 17? If you look there, that story of the transfiguration of Jesus. He and some of his disciples are up on the mountain. Jesus' glory is revealed in blinding light, and suddenly he's there and he's speaking with Moses and Elijah, a scene full of glory. But then they come down the mountain. They have this mountaintop experience, and then they come down the mountain, and the disciples are confronted right away with reality. Here's this sick boy that needs healed, and they're afraid. And they're unable to heal him. Now, there's sometimes I think we ought to give the disciples a little less grief about their failings. Here, Jesus really rebukes them, and they really deserve it, because if you remember, if you go back a few chapters, Matthew chapter 10, in fact, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, they had specifically been given the power to do this very kind of healing, to heal this boy. Jesus had given it to them. They could have taken care of this problem. They had all the power they needed. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." Question. Does every mean every? Usually, the word every usually means every. And it says in that text, every disease and every affliction, they're given the power to heal. So they should have been able to take care of this. This suffering boy, they should have been able to heal, but they lack faith. And Jesus has to remind them of the power of faith. And even if they had just a little bit of genuine faith, they didn't even need a lot to do this. They just needed a little bit. They needed no more than mustard seed size faith that they could do and accomplish great things. Well, it's a good thing to remind ourselves, isn't it? This principle. Things scare us in this world. They seem overwhelming to us, and we might back off intimidated by the situation. But the Lord has really already given us everything we need to handle any situation this world throws at us. One way Scripture says it is He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through His divine power. So, help me out again. With faith, what is impossible?
Nothing.
See? We're learning something about nothing. Number three, and this is a great one to follow up the one we just did, because it balances the truth. Yes, with faith, nothing is impossible, but there's something else that goes along with that, goes along with faith to make it work right. I want to remind you here of a passage that we often read, and you may well know by memory. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just the opening verses there, where Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, one thing I want you to notice in this text, it talks about moving mountains as well, just like the previous one. And what does it say? It says, even if we have faith enough to move mountains, even if we can do great things and have great knowledge, all those things are nothing without love. You know, that entire chapter, 1 Corinthians, is about love and its importance. Everything else it says will fade away, but love will endure. And yes, we can get caught up into the work of Christ. We can do great things in His name. And we can do great things in the work of the kingdom. But if we leave love behind, if we have not love, it's worth nothing. Read again sometime the letter that the church in Ephesus received from Jesus. It's in Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses. It begins with Jesus pointing out their great works as a church. He says, you've done great things. And it talks about their hard labors in the kingdom, but it goes on and tells them, you need to repent. Well, that doesn't seem to go together, does it? Praising them for their great works, and yet Jesus says, you need to repent. Why? Because they had left behind their first love. You can do all kinds of amazing things, even in the name of Jesus. You can be the greatest worker in the kingdom, but without the right motivation, without love, what's it all worth? Without love, what's it worth? Nothing. Scripture clearly tells us that here. Number 4, another place this word occurs is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning about verse 6, I believe. Paul wrote, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." What's Paul say to us here in this text? He reminds us that we will take nothing out of this world. As far as material things, we'll take nothing out of this world. And yet, how much energy and time and focus do we give to acquiring these things, to desiring these things in this world? See, Paul reminds Timothy here that the desire for riches brings great temptation. It can bring destruction of a life. It can bring all kinds of evil into a person's life. And he says it often causes people to wander, to wander away from the faith, this desire for things, for riches. You know, I'm thankful that I have not witnessed that very much in my experience through the years, but I know it happens. You know, I've seen it, I think, a few times, and maybe it's occurred other times that I didn't understand what was going on, but this desire for wealth, chasing somebody away from their faith in God, it is not a pretty sight. And it is dangerous business for the soul. Because again, what is it that we're going to carry out of this world? Nothing. We'll take nothing out with us. Well, finally tonight, number five, I want us to finish by looking at the book of Hebrews for a moment. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. One more place where this word is used. These aren't the only places in the Scripture where they're used, but for tonight's purposes. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, beginning at verse 5. It says, "Therefore, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Now the book of Hebrews is focused on telling us how Jesus is better, superior than everything. Anything that you can think of, anything that somebody might try and put above him, he's superior to everything. Everything in this world, everything in the universe, he is above it. He is better. And this passage in particular reminds us how Jesus is in control of all things. Everything has been put into subjection to him, is the way the Hebrew writer says it. There's nothing outside his control. Now, that should really make Satan and his followers tremble. And I'm sure it does, but for us, you know, for followers of Jesus, if we understand that, what a comforting thought that is. Knowing that our Lord is in charge, everything is ultimately under him, there's nothing that is outside his control, ought to be a great comfort for believers. One of the things that I like about being able to project some things on the screen and this technology is that you get to share some of your favorite pictures. A lot of the pictures we use, they're used once, and then I'm not sure what happened. I was going to say we deleted them. They may be stored someplace. But some I keep in my own possession. I just love looking at them. They mean something to me, and this is one of them that I won't delete out of my system. I love that image of Jesus because to me it says he's in control of everything. He's in control of it all. There's an old song that we used to sing when we were kids. I don't know. I don't hear it that much anymore. But he's got the whole world in his hands. You know, a lot of heads going up and down there. And it's true. He does. And so when you're facing difficulty, when it seems like everything has gone crazy in this world around you and you have no control you feel over events, how comforting to know that the one that you worship, the one whose name you wear, the one you serve, is really in control. Because ultimately, What is it that's outside his control? Nothing. The Word of God says nothing is outside of his control. So there you have it. A sermon about nothing. Do you feel you've learned something about nothing? Okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, as we do each week, that you've given us in your wisdom a day to come together as fellow believers, to honor your name, to remember your Son, and to open your word together. We pray we have done all those things in a way that pleases you, and that we have been strengthened for this coming week. We pray for opportunities this week to share good news with others and to live out our faith in a world that we can give light to if we'll just live it the right way. Thank you for each person here, for their faithfulness, for being here this evening, and just the way they're going to serve you this week. Please go with them and encourage them. And thank you most of all for what Jesus has done for us. And it's in his name we come before you tonight. Amen. As we conclude, we offer the invitation of Jesus once more tonight. There may be someone here tonight who's ready to subject themselves to Jesus, to bow before him in gospel obedience, and to be immersed into Christ. We would celebrate that and love to witness it. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that needs the prayers of the church. And so if you need to come before us, perhaps confessing sin or asking for prayers for strength to deal with the situation, please let us know. We'd be happy to serve you. Let us know now while together we stand, we sing this song.